Many of you are familiar with a book called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. I know Jay's referenced it in a couple of sermons. I know some of your small groups have studied this. Basically, the premise of this book is that everybody has certain ways that they prefer to communicate and to receive love. And he calls them five love languages. They are words of encouragement, affectionate touch, quality time, acts of service, and gift giving. Well, I'm married to a gift giver. There's no doubt that one of Beth's primary love languages is the giving of gifts. She just loves to buy me things, which is not a bad thing. Christmas at our house. Let me tell you about Christmas at our house. It's not a one or two gift affair. There's six of us in our family, so Christmas morning when we get up, and the procedure at our house is everybody's gifts are under the tree, and then they all have to be given to the, we all have our places where we sit, and then we all have our gifts, and five of us have these piles of gifts around us, and then there's Beth, who has like one or two, because obviously she doesn't buy her own gifts. I'm responsible for buying her gifts. I subscribe to a theory of gift giving that is you buy one or two thoughtful, substantial gifts, right? Not Beth. Not that Beth doesn't buy substantial or thoughtful gifts, but Beth also prefers to deal in volume. So she wraps up everything. So we start opening our presents, me and the kids, and we get toothbrushes and we get candy. We get pajamas and we get shirts. We get CDs and we get DVDs, and we get practical stuff and we get fun stuff and we get big stuff and we get small stuff. She just can't help herself. She loves to buy gifts. I'm pretty sure she already has some of next year's Christmas presents already bought. And I'm not making that up. I don't know where they are, but I know they're in there. I know they're in there somewhere. And Easter. Let me tell you about Easter baskets at the Muhlenberg house. Beth figures if, Jesus being born is a big deal, but Jesus coming back from the dead, that's a big deal too. So she says, why shouldn't there be gifts? So Easter baskets at the Muhlenberg house are like gift bags at the Oscars. Okay, I can't believe the stuff she can get into the kids' baskets. There's candy, of course, but there's gift certificates, and there's jewelry, and there's CDs, and there's toys, and she gets a lot into those little baskets. Now, I'm not complaining. Being married to a gift giver is a pretty good gig. If you don't have a gift giver in your life, I highly recommend that you get one. Over the years, I've gotten some really good gifts. One year she gave me an electric cordless drill, which I think was a hint. I'm not very handy. I thought, what am I going to do with this thing? Well, I've used that thing way more than I ever thought I would use it. She gave me an iPod Touch one year that I use when I run so I can listen to music. But the cool thing about it is it'll track my miles for me, and I really like that. And I brought, this is my favorite gift of all time, and I know this is weird, but it's a you and I pullover jacket. And she, just about every gift-giving occasion, I get something that says you and I on it. So I've got plenty, but for some reason, this jacket, it's faded now, it's a little worn, but this is the favorite thing I have in my wardrobe. I sleep with this thing. I love it. So like I said, if you don't have a gift giver, get one. But here's my point. As much as I enjoy being on the receiving end of best gift giving, and as much as I love, the gifts and that sweatshirt, Beth is still far more important to me than anything she's ever given me. I love Beth much more than the gifts that she gives. I appreciate and I enjoy the gifts that she gives. I love them as an expression of her personality and her care for me, but she will always be more important to me than anything she can give me. I will always love the giver more than the gift. Even if the gift stopped coming, I'd still love her. Now think about that with relation to how we feel about God. When it comes to God, what do we love more? Do we love the gifts or do we love the giver? Are our feelings about God driven by what he can do for us? He can get you out of hell. He can provide you with good health. He provides you with a family, a place to live. Is our affection for him driven by the things that he gives us, or is it based upon who he is? John Piper wrote a book called God is the Gospel. And his point is that our love for the gifts God provides should never outgrow our love for who He is. Piper asked this question. He says, if you could have heaven, if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, with all the foods you ever liked, with all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict or any natural disaster, if you could have heaven, would you be satisfied if Jesus was not there? Could you be happy in heaven if Jesus wasn't there? And if our answer to that question is anything other than a resounding no, then we're guilty of committing one of the most prevalent sins in the world. We're guilty of loving the gifts more than the giver. That is, if we could imagine ourselves being happy in a world of blessings in which God was absent, then we are breaking the first and the greatest commandment. I'm going to touch on a number of scriptures this morning, but the first comes from Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. This is Jesus in Jerusalem. This is the week that Jesus dies. Jesus is engaging in some verbal sparring with the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to discredit him in the eyes of the crowd. And so they send a teacher of the law to him with this question. Master, our teacher, what do they say? Teacher. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And this is Jesus' answer. Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. See, it's supposed to be a trick question. There are like 620 some odd laws in the Old Testament. How can Jesus pick one law out above all of the others? You know, if Jesus emphasizes one, doesn't that sort of mean that he's sort of de-emphasizing the others? If he takes a hard stand on adultery, doesn't that mean he's maybe soft on murder? That sort of how can Jesus pick? And then Jesus just cuts through all of that, makes it very simple. It starts with love. He says, love God. A couple verses later, he says, this is what all the law, all of the prophets hang on this one command. They all point to this one command. Love the Lord your God. Love God. We're in a series called Real Christians. The idea of this series is that I'm going back to basics, just basic Christianity. I want to talk about the essential, non-negotiable beliefs, attitudes, and behaviors that describe a biblical Christian. And basically, if someone came to you and said, what's a Christian? These are things that you'd have to include in your answer. And today, this is as basic as it gets. If someone came to you and said, what's a Christian? Here's one of the things you'd have to say. A real Christian really loves God. Christians love God. Being a Christian means being in a love relationship with God. It means receiving His love, loving Him in return. It means keeping the first and the greatest commandment. Real Christians really love God. And I mean two things by that word, really. For one, to really love God means to genuinely love God. This is what I was getting at in the introduction. It's not genuine love if you only appreciate the gifts, but you're indifferent to the giver. You wouldn't think much of me if I said to Beth, you know, hey, thanks for the present. Now leave me alone. Right? If we treat God like a cosmic vending machine, He's just sort of there to provide what we need when we need it, but we don't really care about who He is or what He cares about, it's not love. Jesus says that we must have heartfelt, sincere love for God. We must esteem Him and value Him and care about Him because of who He is. He's the pearl of great price. He's the treasure buried in the field. He's the greatest good in the entire universe. You cannot be a real Christian and not love God. You cannot hate Him or be indifferent to Him. You cannot fake your love for Him or there will be hell to pay. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, he writes this, 1 Corinthians 16:23. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. And that sounds kind of harsh, but it's true. People who do not love the Lord are cursed. They're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. You cannot be a real Christian and not love God. Loving God isn't optional. It's essential. It's necessary. If you don't have a real, genuine love for God, you do not believe the gospel. You don't get the gospel. You know, demons understand the gospel. They know what Jesus did, but they don't love God. And they're not going to heaven. So when I say real Christians really love God, I mean they genuinely love God. But I also mean this, they also intensely love God. Real Christians really, really, really love God. My daughter Ellie, my youngest daughter, is she's five. She's a chatterbox. She talks all the time. You know, if it's quiet, if there's not a lot going on, then she feels the need to just start talking. And often she'll start talking without any plan for what it is she's going to say. You know, so she'll start talking and engage you in conversation, and it'll go something like this. She'll say, "Hey, Dad, hey, Dad, hey, Dad," and I'll say, "Yes, Ellie," and she'll go, "I love you." That's what she falls back on if she doesn't know what else to say. And then sometimes it'll be, "Hey, Dad, hey, Dad, hey, Dad." "Yes, Ellie." "I really love you." And I'll be honest with you, that doesn't get old. You know, I don't mind hearing that. I know she has no idea what else to say, but at the same time, I believe she really, really does love me. And it's kind of cool. She loves me with everything she has. And that seems to be what Jesus is getting at when he says we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. He means a kind of love that holds nothing back. So when I say real Christians really love God, I also mean that they intensely love God. They love Him with their whole being. So now, how do we know if we really love God? What does this kind of real love look like? There are a lot of people who think that they're Christians, but they have no real love for God. So how do we know if we really love the Lord? A lot of things could be said, but I'm going to direct you now to the book of 1 John. John, the beloved disciple, was one of Jesus' closest followers, is often called the Apostle of Love because in the things he writes in his gospel as well as in his letters, love seems to be a theme that comes up over and over again. And 1 John is a letter that he wrote to some believers to help them to know if they were really Christians or not. And so we're going to go to 1 John. I'm just going to grab a number of passages from 1 John. There are five things I'd like to point out from the letter of 1 John that indicate a real love for God. Five marks of love for God. We're going to run through them pretty quick. So first, if we really love God, there will be a belief in His Son. Our love for God begins with His love for us. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says this, "We love because He first loved us." It's important to understand that we love God not because we're so smart or clever or perceptive. We love God not because we're so generous and large-hearted and good. Rather, even though we were rebel enemies of God, God has chosen to love us first. This is the gospel. Remember a couple weeks ago we started this series, we said real Christians believe the real gospel. Well, here's the gospel again. This is the message of the Bible. This is the message of the story of Jesus Christ and what He came to do. We love God because He first loved us. Even though we were in rebellion against Him, God gave His one and only Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So here's how 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 puts it. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If we don't get this, we can't really say that we love God. Our love for Him springs out of His love for us. We must believe in His Son. And by the way, this gives us motivation to love God as well. Not just for the gift that He gives, not just for the gift of salvation, because of what that gift says about who He is. Because you see, God is eminently lovable. See, we're not particularly lovable, biblically speaking. There's nothing about us that made us lovable to God. We were in rebellion against Him, and yet He loved us anyway. But God is perfectly, absolutely lovable. He's holy, He's righteous, He's glorious, He's good, He's beautiful, He's wonderful, He's profoundly and particularly gracious and self-giving. So you need to ask yourself, do you believe in God's Son? Do you know how much He loves you? And are you loving Him in return? If we really love God, then we will believe in His Son. Second, if we really love God, there will be a thirst for fellowship. If we really love God, then we will want to be with Him. We will desire His presence. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, interaction, doing life together. If we love God, then we'll want to know Him. We'll want to know what He likes. We'll want to know what He dislikes. We'll want to know what He is like. We'll want to know what He thinks, what He wants. We'll want to communicate with Him, talk to Him, listen to Him, relate to Him in a personal way. We'll want intimacy with God. That is, we'll want to spend time with Him. I think of Psalm chapter 42. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I've heard it said that when a deer is spooked or wounded or are being hunted, that the first thing it will do is it will run towards water. I used to think that was because, you know, deer were really smart and they wanted to cover their scent, so they wanted to get in the stream so they couldn't be tracked. But that's not it. I mean, deer are smart, but the reason they run towards water is because they understand that water means life. If they're panicked, if they're fleeing, you know, and they're not sure what's going to happen, one thing they know is that they're going to need water. And so no matter what else is happening, they're going to angle towards water. They're going to run towards water. That's what the psalmist is getting at here. Well, does that describe the inclination of your heart when it comes to God? My friend Matt says that Psalm 42 describes a deadly thirst for the living God. Do you thirst for God like this? If you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You want to interact with them. You want to deepen your relationship with them. Well, do you have that with God? Do you want to spend time with God? Do you have an appointment? Do you have regular appointments to spend time with God? I hope, you know, for most of you, Sunday morning is one of those appointment times that you come here to worship in part so that you can have fellowship with God. But what about during the rest of the week? Are you scheduling time to read the Bible, to pray? Do you take time just to walk and talk with God or sing to Him or pour out your heart to Him? If we really love God, then we'll desire to spend time with Him. We'll thirst for fellowship. Third, if we really love God, there will be a desire for obedience. Our love for God will play itself out in the way that we act. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. On the night before Jesus died on the cross, He huddled together with His disciples, and he was telling them, abide in Me. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in Me. He said, stay in My love. And He said this. He said, if you obey My commands, you will remain in My love. Essentially, He said, if you love Me, then you'll do what I say. Now, why is that? I mean, is Jesus on some sort of power trip that He just wants blind and slavish devotion to His every whim and desire? No, Jesus is nothing like that. Instead, He's saying that our love for Him will lead us to respond to His grace and His kindness with the desire to please Him. He's saying that our love for him will help us to recognize that his commands to us are actually in our best interest. As this verse says, his commands are not burdensome. More than that, our obedience will spring out of a desire to be like him. You know, whatever you love, whoever you love, you want to be like. Have you ever noticed that? You love somebody, the things that you love about them, the admirable qualities, you want to manifest some of that in your own life. Well, Jesus is saying, when we love God, our desire is to imitate Jesus, is to be like him. So how do we know what Jesus has commanded? Well, you can find it in the pages of the Bible. He commands a lot of things. Love for your enemies, prayer, working hard for your employer, honesty, purity, integrity, forgiving those who sin against you, honoring your parents, generosity, and more. Real Christians do these things not because they're trying to earn their way to heaven, but because the gospel has changed their hearts and given them a real love for God. So ask yourself, do you have a desire for obedience? Not maybe a perfect desire or not perfect obedience, sure, but do you long in your heart to be more like Jesus? Do you desire to become like him by doing what he says to do? If we really love God, then we will have a desire to obey him. Fourth, if we really love God, then we will have a hate for his enemies. Our love for God will lead us to despise the things that God despises. Did you know that God's children are supposed to hate? It's a strong word. You don't usually use that. But the Bible says there are things that we should hate. Specifically, not people, not individuals, but we should hate the things that God hates. There are things that God hates. And if we love God, then we will hate them as well. My friend Matt points out three different categories of enemies. He talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Matt calls them the external, the internal, and the infernal. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the world system. That's society's coalition against God. You know, the way of the world stands sort of in opposition to the way of God. The flesh, that's the Bible's way of talking about sin, our sin nature, that part of us, you know, that is still, even with Jesus in our lives, that sort of remaining sinful nature that is still in rebellion against God. And then the devil is the devil, you know, the spiritual leader of all those spiritual forces who are in rebellion against God. The world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're enemies of God, and they should be our enemies as well. In fact, the Bible says that if we love them, we can't love God. 1 John 2:15. Here's what it says. Do not love the world or anything in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, the world here, again, is talking the biblical way of talking about God's enemies. There's nothing wrong with loving creation, and of course we should love people who are caught up in the way of the world. But the world, as it stands in opposition to God, if you love that, if you love the way of the world, you can't at the same time love God. If you feed and nurture the sinful desires of your flesh, you can't feed your sinful nature and at the same time love God. You can't be a friend of Satan and still be also a friend of God. If we really love God, then we will hate the things he hates. And so ask yourself, do you hate the enemies of God? And then fifth and finally, if we're supposed to hate the things that God hates, then it also follows that we should love the things that God loves. If we really love God, then we will have a love for his friends. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I want to talk about this more in 2 weeks. This is going to get its own sermon. It's a biggie. Real Christians really love people. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. The very next thing he says, the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we'll do a whole sermon on real Christians really loving people. But for now, the important thing to say is that these two things are linked. See, 1 John links them. Jesus links them when he gives the two great commandments that love for God manifests itself in the way we treat the people around us. We can't claim to love God if we don't have an affection and a love for the people that God has created and called his own. If you don't love the church, if you don't love the people in the church, then there's good reason to question whether you actually love him. One morning after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. After they caught a huge amount of fish and had a breakfast on the shore, there was nobody who was happier and at the same time scared to be with Jesus than Peter. Because Peter had denied knowing Jesus three times. He had not loved Jesus. You think about it in the categories that we just gave. He hadn't wanted to be with Jesus at the trial. He abandoned him. He hadn't wanted to obey Jesus. He fell asleep when Jesus said to stay and pray. He didn't hate the enemies of Jesus. He didn't love Jesus' friends. He didn't believe in Jesus enough to take a stand for him in that courtyard. So after they finished eating, Jesus took Peter aside, and three times he asked him, "Peter, do you really love me?" Three times Jesus said, "Peter, do you really love me?" Three times Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I do. You know I do, Lord. You know I love you more than anything." And three times Jesus' answer was, "Okay, if you love me, show me. Feed my sheep." In other words, love my people. Love the people around you, Peter. Go love my disciples. If you love me, show me. And I think Jesus is asking us the same question today. He's saying, do you really love me? And if the answer is yes, then Jesus is saying to you, okay, then show me. Show me you love me by believing in my gospel. Stop trying to save yourself. Accept what I've done on your behalf. If you really love me, then believe in me. If you really love me, then spend time with me. You know, fellowship with me. Make time. Be in worship. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. If you love me, spend time with me. If you love me, he says, show me by listening to me. Obey me. Make your life start to look like my life. You ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And then live that way. If you love me, Jesus says, then hate my enemies. Stop being friends with the way of the world. Stop being at peace with the sin in your flesh. Stop being at peace with the devil. If you love me, hate my enemies. And if you love me, love my friends. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love the people that God puts in your path. If you love God, you'll show it by the way you treat other people. Real Christians really love God. They love God. Genuinely, they love God intensely. They love God with all of their might. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Let's pray. And dear Jesus, we thank you that, Lord, you loved us first. That Jesus, even when we were in rebellion against you, when we were not lovable, you gave your life for us. And you demonstrate to us again and again that you are good and you are kind and you are gracious, perfect. So, Lord, help us to love you with all our heart and mind and soul. Help us to obey you, Lord. Help us to spend time with you. Help us to love one another with the love that you give to us. Thank you for your word. We thank you that you are so lovable. It is in Jesus' name that we pray.